We are in a four-week series entitled Created for What? We took 1 week off to enjoy the snow. Hope you enjoyed some extra family time. But this is an incredibly important series that we're going through because we're exploring the reason for our life. What is the purpose of our life? And we don't have to guess what our purpose in life is. Our Creator, God Himself, makes our purpose in life very clear in the Scriptures. Our purpose is the same. Amen? My purpose is the same as yours. It's just it's lived out in different ways, in different atmospheres, and different environments. But the overall purpose is universal. And then each of us have individual gifts and abilities that we use that purpose in different locations. God spells out our purpose in life in two locations in Scripture. It's throughout all of Scripture, but two locations make it very clear. One of them is the Great Commandment, and we've spent 2 weeks looking at the Great Commandment and what it says is the purpose of life. And then the second area is the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is where God, Jesus, summarizes the whole Old Testament in just two commandments. And something tells me that if he can summarize the Bible, a large portion of the Bible, in two commandments, those commandments have to do with our purpose in life. And so in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, we learned our first purpose. And our first purpose is we're created to love God. You remember that message? We're created to love God. If you are not in a love relationship with God, then your life, hey, check it out. We got a broken glass. You have to go online and listen to the past messages. Who broke the glass, by the way? Anyone? I showed up and it was broken. Someone did us all a service because I couldn't break it. Anyways, some of us are like this broken glass. We're trying to use our life to do other things than what we are created for. And if you don't have a love relationship with God, you are functioning outside of your purpose. And that would be just like taking a glass and trying to drive a nail in with a glass. Matthew 22, verse 37, we learned about this purpose. It says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That is the first and greatest purpose of our life. We're not talking about religion. Religion is external. It focuses on do's and don'ts. We're talking about a love relationship with God. Are you in a love relationship with God? The Bible describes how close we can be to God by giving us a picture. It's like a husband and a wife relationship. It's like a father to a child relationship. Our last time we were together, we learned about the second purpose. And the second purpose of our lives is to love people. Pretty simple, isn't it? Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 39, he goes on, he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Bible, when it gives us a picture of how we are to love other people, and that picture is in the same way that God has loved us, we are to love other people. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, by this, I'm sorry, 34, a new commandment I give you. This is Jesus speaking. Love one another just as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. The picture of how my relationship should be with other people is compared to God's love for me. I encouraged us all to write down, how has God demonstrated his love for you throughout your life? And then that exercise will help us know if that's the way God has loved me, then I will know exactly how I am to love others. John 13, 35 says, by this, by your love for one another, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. The church is not to be known for politics. The church is not to be known for some cause. The church is to be known for our love for one another. Amen? Today, we're going to be looking at the third purpose of our lives. And the third purpose of our lives is God has given us a mission to complete. There is every message, every verse of the Bible is incredibly important. But this one is like really, really important. Now, how can I say that? I mean, like, the whole Bible is really, really important. But if we don't catch this, we miss the whole thing. We can get to heaven as through the fire, but God actually gave us a mission to complete. And if God gave me a mission to complete, then I'm going to dedicate my life to completing that mission. He has given us an assignment to complete. He started the mission, and then he said, here it is. You finish the job. And I want to work at this mission that God has given me. We're going to talk about it this morning. I want to work at this mission as if I was the only one trying to accomplish the mission would be completed in my lifetime. That's the level of urgency that God would have for us with this call to make disciples. So today we're looking at the Great Commission. I invite you to turn to page 706 in your pew Bibles in front of you, or you can look at the screen. This call to make disciples is incredibly important. It's incredibly important because heaven and hell are at stake for all of our loved ones. And the way that they either go to heaven or to hell is in how serious we take this commandment that God has given us, this commission, this assignment that the Lord has given us. Matthew 28, 16, it's on page 706 in the Pew Bible. Let me pray. Father, I just pray that as your word is spoken today, that it would fall on fruitful soil. Give us hearts to hear this amazing assignment that you have given us to do. Please speak through me in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 28, 16 says this, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Interesting. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them again and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you until the end of the age. Excuse me. I just inhaled saliva. I got to calm down here. We have been commissioned, not by man, but by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He has given us a job to complete. He has given me a job to complete. He has given you a job to complete. You know, last words, these are some of Jesus' last words. Last words are really powerful. I don't know if you can remember the last words that some people have told you before they have died, But last words are words that are often remembered. And these are Jesus' last words. And Jesus is being very purposeful about what he is saying before he goes back up into heaven. I did a funeral for a man several years ago. And after the funeral, I'm just going to show you how the power of last words. After the funeral, we had the graveside service. And after the graveside service, I was just kind of hanging around to see if anyone was in need of anything. And eventually, I walked up to the road to get back in my car. And I noticed the son of this person walked back down to where the casket was. And I saw him standing in front of the casket, and he was saying things. I couldn't tell what he was saying. He was in anguish in his heart. He shook his fist, and then he walked away. And later, I talked to this man, and he said to me, "My father's last words were to me, were maybe someday you'll amount to something." The power of last words. Those last words will stay in his mind forever. In his mind, that will always, it's a summary of all that his father had done. His father's whole thoughts for him are summarized in those last words. I was with my grandfather once. My wife and I were with him, and some of his last words to me were, "Donnie," that's what he calls me, "Donnie, I want you to know I have loved your grandmother my entire life." And those were some of his last words. I will never forget that. The power of last words. These are Jesus' last words. Jesus has taught the multitudes on a variety of subjects, but now it's time for him to choose his last words. And he is very purposeful about his last words. Whatever he says must be really, really important. I love the sound of kids, by the way. We can fill this sanctuary with that. It doesn't bother me one bit. Amen? Let's dissect this verse, Matthew 28:16. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go." We see some purpose here. First of all, 11 disciples, not 12. Judas has already betrayed Jesus, and he hung himself. So the 12 became 11. But Jesus told the disciples to go to this specific location where they would be away from the crowd so that they could hear his last words. Jesus chose the setting for his last words. He went to the mountain. They went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. Verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some," what's the word? "Doubted." This is incredible. This is incredible. They worshiped and they doubted. Worship was mixed with doubt. That's incredible. Why is that incredible? You say that's like not good. It's incredible because it tells me that God commissioned imperfect people, just like me and just like you. Some were worshiping, some were doubting. What were they doubting? Well, remember Thomas, he said, "Unless I put my hand in Jesus' side, I will not believe that he has risen from the dead." That's one of the 12. Aren't you glad that God uses imperfect people and actually commissioned people in the state of doubt and state of imperfection to do his will? That's incredible to me that God would choose people like that. Because that means God will choose to use people just like us, does it not? Doubt was mixed with hesitation, with worship. Doubt and worship is the context of the people who received the Great Commission. Then verse 18. We start getting into the commission itself. It says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus has told his disciples to do a lot of things. Think about it. He's told them, go to the other side of the sea. He's told them, you feed them when they had 5,000 people to feed. He said, you feed them. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus gave them that assignment, did Jesus say to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore feed the 5,000? Did Jesus say that? He didn't. Did Jesus, when he tells them to go to the other side of the sea, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go across to the other side? Did Jesus do that? This one charge determines the whole future of the church that would come. How much authority, think about authority for a moment. How much authority do you have? How much authority do you have? Some of us might say, I have authority over my home and my kids. They are at least supposed to obey me. Some of us, well, maybe our job. I'm a teacher. I have authority over my classroom. We might be in the business world, and I have authority over a department. I can make decisions in that department. The person with the most authority on earth right now probably would be the person that occupies the position of the president of the United States, the leader of the free world. I have authority over this. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I have authority over heaven and earth, and this is your job. This is what you are to complete. This is majorly important to God. And when he speaks of it, he's pulling out, Jesus has never used his authority before in the Gospels. But on this occasion, he says, I'm playing the God card here. All authority in heaven and earth, it is God himself who is speaking to you. This is your job. This is what I want you to accomplish with your life. And then in verse 19, therefore, go. Everyone say go. And make disciples. That is our job. That is my job. That's the heartbeat of what God is calling us to do, to make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, go. I just want to make some obvious statements. Did Jesus say, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore lay down and take a nap? Is that what the scriptures say? May the Lord not find us sleeping. May he find us going. Amen? Does the Bible say, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore sit down and rest a little bit? We dare not be found sitting when God says to go. Amen? It is quiet in this room today. I don't like that. How about waiting? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, wait a few more days or wait for them to come to you. No, it doesn't say that. It says go. It says go. It says, Jesus is saying, take the initiative. Take the gospel, this message, out into the world around you. Go. Jesus was giving his disciples something that starts a movement. It's just what it is. He was telling his disciples, if you do this, a movement will be started. 1 + 1 = what? 2. You go and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and a movement will be started. That is how God's message, his kingdom, is meant to spread. It is meant to multiply. He was speaking to 11 disciples. With 11 disciples made 12 disciples, the same as Jesus. Follow me for just a moment. Then there would be a total of 132 people. You follow me? I don't know if everyone's with me. If the 132 disciples went and made 12 disciples, that would be 1,584. If the 1,584 disciples went out and made 12 disciples, there would be 19,008. It's a movement. Jesus was giving us a recipe for starting a movement, and that's exactly what happened in the first century when the Christianity spread all around the Mediterranean Sea. He gave us a movement starter. Does anyone want to be part of a movement of God? What if a movement isn't something that you have to pray for? Of course we pray for that. What if a movement was just a matter of obedience? If we were just obedient to do what God tells us to do, what if the end result of that is a movement is started? What would that look like? Well, Bucyrus Alliance Church, well, Bucyrus has 11,567 people in it. So we'll call it 11,500. Remember that number, okay? Crawford County has 41,661 people. Our average attendance on a Sunday morning is 182, so we'll call it 180. If all of us go and make one disciple, how many will we have? Some of you are like, I am not in math class. We would have 360. Do you want to be part of a movement? A movement of God where he gets all the glory? If the 360 in year two, let's say, went out and made one disciple, how many disciples would that be? It would be 720. If the 720 in year three actually went out and made one disciple, it would be 1,400. And this is math, but each person represents a neighbor, a friend, a family member. It's a soul. Amen? If the 1,440 went out and made one disciple, and that would be in year four, we would be at 2,880. In year five, if they all went out and did it again, we'd be at 5,760. In year six, guess what? We'd be at 11,520. 6 years, all Bucyrus would hear the gospel. Would be. It doesn't take huge. All of us would just reach six people. That's incredible, the power of a movement. Jesus wanted to start a movement of God. 11,520 becomes 23,400, and in year 8, 46,080 people, more than the population of Crawford County. That is our mission. Amen? That is the strategy. The strategy is everyone, the kingdom of priests. It's not the pastors are not the priests who get to do everything. It's the kingdom of priests. All of us are commissioned by God, and we all have a purpose to fulfill. Well, I talked to Dr. Google this week, google.com, and I did a search. My search was on the health of the church in the United States. I did a search. And I said, I put in there, how many churches are projected to close this year, to stop existing? Are you with me? And Dr. Google says 15,000 churches in America were projected to close this last year, and that it was too early to tell because not all the numbers had come in, but 15,000 churches were projected to close in America. Well, then I said to myself, how many churches were started? You know, because we probably had a lot of churches started. 3,800 churches were projected to start. According to Dr. Google, how many churches are going to close in the next 25 years? It's staggering. 100,000 churches to 176,000 churches here in the United States are projected to close in the next 25 years. Jesus has given us a movement starter, but we're not experiencing a movement in our churches. Amen? There are, I asked Dr. Google, geez, that's crazy. How many churches are there in America? It says that the churches in America, approximately 331,000 churches in America. That would mean in the next 25 years, half the churches in America will close, if Dr. Google is right. What is the population of America? I'm typing that in. I get kind of nerdy with all this stuff, so bear with me. Population of America is 341,800,000 people, roughly. If you took the population of America and put them all in churches, what would the size of the churches be? You understand what I'm saying? As if all the churches are not going to close. What would the sizes of those churches be? The churches would need to be 1,027 people in attendance to reach America. That means more churches are needed, amen? That means we have a job to do. More churches are needed. I'm so nerdy. What is the average church attendance then? Well, every church would need to be over 1,000 to reach America. The average church in America is 60 to 70 people. Jesus gave us a movement starter, a way to finish the job. And that is not what we are seeing being done, at least according to Dr. Google. Amen? We are really quiet. Jesus' mission was worth dying for. He gave his life. The disciples gave their life. We must be willing to give our life as well. We must work at it as if to get the job done. If you think about it, you can invest your life in a lot of things. You can build a house, you can buy cars, you can do all kinds of things, and when you die, guess who gets those things? Someone else, right? If you invest your life in making disciples, then guess what you get to take to heaven with you? All the people that you have reached for Christ. Amen? You get to take everything you work so hard for to heaven. We are called to go, we are called to be obedient, and I believe with all my heart that a movement is a matter of a choice. It's a matter of obedience. It's a choice. Amen? All right, I'm going to lighten things up a little bit for just a second. I'll show you a video. Go ahead. This is how you make bricks in Liberia, Africa. You scoop up the dirt, which is mixed with cement. It's so humid there that you don't have to apply a lot of water. And you beat it. They call it beating it. Scrape off the top. You carry it over. And you lay out the bricks. And the humidity in the air will make the cement get hard. And we've made thousands and thousands and thousands of bricks building different buildings. Through the years of Liberia. Let's say you were with me in Liberia, and I needed to hire someone to make bricks. And so I hire you to make bricks. That guy's name is Arthur. But I hire you to make bricks. And I leave, I give you all the stuff you need to get the job done. I hire you to make what? Bricks. And I come back at the end of the day. By the way, my favorite pie in the whole world is raspberry cream pie. My wife's raspberry cream pie, she makes the best in the world. If you ever want to give a taste to that, it is amazing. Let's say at the end of the day, I hired you to make bricks, and I show up and you give me a raspberry cream pie. You made me a raspberry cream pie. Will I be happy that I hired you to make bricks, but you give me a pie? Will I be happy? Yes, I will. The first day, I'll be happy. I'll be like, wow, raspberry cream pie? I'll pay money for that, no problem. Okay? Second day, you go to work. Hired you to make bricks. And you show up with another raspberry cream pie. Am I going to be happy? Yes, I will still be happy too. If I hire you to make bricks and you show up making pies, I'm not going to be happy because I hired you to make what? If Jesus has commissioned us to make disciples and we're doing something other than that, is he going to be pleased with that? He's hired us. He's not hired us. He's commissioned us to make disciples. I went to a disciple-making conference once, and the speaker said something that has really impacted my life. He says, I don't care what you're doing in your mission or in your churches, but if the end result is not disciples being made, then what you're doing is not what God is doing. Because God has commissioned us to do what? To make disciples. He applied it to the church, but God has commissioned each of us individually to make disciples, right? And so it could be applied to us individually. I don't care if I was that speaker, I could say, I don't know what you're doing with your life, but if the end result of that is not disciples being made, then whatever you're doing is not what God is doing. Are you with me? We are called to make disciples. When I took my kids to Liberia, they were little kids at the time, and real quick I discovered there's a difference between living on the mission field and living on mission. You with me? Living on the field, we could take our kids to Liberia and they could just live on the field but not be involved in the mission at all. So they're living on the mission field but not living on mission. Or we could raise our kids to live on the mission field and to live on mission as well. United States is one of the greatest mission fields of the world. It really is. We are living on this with such great possibilities, and sadly, it's going the wrong direction. I'm not talking the country, I'm saying the church. We live in such a wonderful place that can make such a great impact, and we're called to live on mission. Amen? We're called to live on mission. So, four questions I want to answer in the remainder of this message. If we're called to make disciples, my first question is, what is a disciple? We need to know what we're called to make. Second question, how do you make a disciple? Third question, what is discipleship? And the last question, who is called to make a disciple? So the first question first, what is a disciple? Okay? What is a disciple? See if you can figure out what a disciple is. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, I'm going to just read it to you. It says this, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, the brother of Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. See if there's a repeating something here. Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they, what did they do? They followed him. A disciple, the most simple thing, a disciple is a follower of Christ, a follower of God, someone who loves God or is growing in their love for God with all their heart, soul, and mind. We are called to reproduce that in this world all around us. Amen? What is a disciple? A follower of God. What is a disciple? That's what we're to make. Not bricks, not pies. A follower of God. So the next question, how do we make disciples? This is a really important question. How do we make disciples? Romans 10, 17 tells us the answer. We make disciples by doing this. Faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Discipleship is like sowing seeds. The seed is what? It's the word of God. Amen? The seed is the word of God. Discipleship happens. People have an opportunity to grow in their faith when they come into contact with what the word of God says. As often as we possibly can, open the word of God or point people toward what the word of God says regarding their situation, that is how disciples are made. Exposure to the word of God. Mark 4:26 goes on and describes this. When I was younger, I used to try to figure out what things need to be taught at a different person, at different stages of people's spiritual growth. And I tried to figure out this whole discipleship piece. And then I came across this verse, Mark 4:26. This Jesus is speaking. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground." What's the seed? The seed is the word of God. "Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how." We'll never know exactly how the spiritual growth happens. We just know that when someone's life comes into contact with the word of God, spiritual growth can happen. Amen? Discipleship happens. How do you make a disciple? By exposing people to the word of God. Amen? Two more questions. What is discipleship then? What is discipleship? So what is a disciple? It's a follower of Christ. How do you make disciples? You expose people to the word of God. And then, what is discipleship? Discipleship is not just getting together with people. Discipleship is having an intentional relationship centered around the word of God for the purpose of spiritual growth. That's what discipleship is. 1 Peter, spiritual growth is needed. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says this, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." We are to grow up in our salvation. Hebrews 6:1 says this, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God." We are to grow up, and discipleship is coming alongside of someone else while they are growing in their faith. It's like spiritual parenting. Spiritual parenting. Christian, when he was younger, he was able to do a little bit. But as he has grown older, he can do so much more. Spiritual parenting is what discipleship is like. And then who is called to make disciples? It's the last question, and then we're closing. Who is called to make disciples? Everyone. Everyone say, "I am called to make disciples." That is true. regardless of your age, your gender, or your spiritual maturity. Jesus had this man who was demon-possessed. He was running around naked and terrorizing the town. Well, Jesus removed the demon from the demons from this man's life, and then immediately he sent him out with a mission to accomplish. In Mark chapter 5, verse 18 says this: Jesus, getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. It doesn't matter if you're a new convert or have been a Christian for your entire life, we are all called to make disciples. Matthew 28:18, I just read it again. This is Jesus speaking. "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the end of the age." I'm going to use this illustration again. God's love is poured into your heart. The first place you make disciples is in your own family. His love overflows. And we're all called to do this. And then it overflows into your church. And it overflows into your community. When you do devotions with your children, you are discipling them. You say, "I'm not a good reader." All of this stuff, the technology is amazing. You can get audio versions of this and just show the pictures to disciple your children at home. "I'm not a good reader." Well, that's fine. You can get audio versions of the Bible and listen to it. After my stroke, reading has been very challenging for me, so I rely very heavily upon those. Those are all free online. We have all the resources that we need. We just have to make the choice to go and make disciples. Created for what? This is what we're created for. We're created to love God. We're created to love people. And we're commissioned to make disciples. We're commissioned to make disciples. I encouraged you to do something to strengthen your relationship with God and read a chapter a day of the Bible, start a prayer journal, something. That's loving God, loving people. Find an area of ministry to serve in. There's plenty in the church. But every time you show love for people, that is ministry. And then I challenge you, disciple one person this year. That's a challenge that I have for you. Let us pray.